Nice to be with you this morning. Could we turn to the book we were looking at the last time we were with you, the 119th Psalm. We'll be a little farther over than we were the last time, down to verse 33. Ask that you continue to be in prayer for the prison outreach. Coming up on the time of the year, when each year we send out a calendar and a card to the various inmates. And as an encouragement, the Christmas season, and pray as we do that again this year, there might be encouragement to the men and women who receive it. As I mentioned before, a lot of them never get any mail, any encouragement from anyone. And so we try to do this little thing to try and encourage them at this time of the year. Last week we got a letter from a chaplain up in Cumberland, Maryland. They opened a new federal prison up there just a few months ago. And I was surprised when I got the letter because he said that they were needing materials, but they already have 1,300 inmates. And a new prison must be already pretty full. And the government has no way of providing for the chaplain's department, so they have to depend completely upon donated materials. And so he's looking to see if we could help them with anything to share with the men that are in the facility up there. Pray as we try to get individuals in that prison enrolled in the courses. Not only to think of 1,300 there, but a new state prison's opening in Cumberland just recently. New prisons are opening all the time, filling as fast as they open, and how the number of prisoners seems to keep mushrooming. And so there's a great need out there to reach these men and women with the gospel. So pray as we continue to reach out to those who are behind bars. Verse 33 of Psalm 119. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the paths of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart to thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and revive thou me in thy way. Establish thy word unto thy servant, who is devoted to thy fear. Turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thine ordinances are good. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Give me life in thy righteousness. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we just thank you again this morning for the opportunity we have together once again to look into your precious word. We thank you for the truth that you're able to show us, that can encourage us and challenge us as we seek to live for thee day by day. Now, as we look into this passage this morning, we just ask for your leading and guidance. What's said and done might be to give thee and thee alone the honor and the glory. In our Savior's precious name we pray. Amen. This little passage here is more like a prayer in the midst of the chapter. If you look down through verses 33 to 40, there seems to be a request in each verse. Just noticing it's in verse, he says in verse 33, teach me, 34, give me, 35, make me, 36, incline my heart, 37, turn away mine eyes, 38, establish thy word, 39, turn away my reproach, and 40, give me life. The psalmist, it seems, has kind of taken a little parenthesis and is praying in these few verses. And as I was looking at the request that he had, they're good to apply to our lives as believers today. And so there's kind of one application to our life in each one of these few verses. As the psalmist asked for these things, so it's something I believe that we as well can ask for and trust the Lord for in our lives. Beginning in verse 33, it says, teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. We see here a prayer for instruction. He wants to be teachable in the way of the Lord. Teachable according to the word of God. He says, if I'm taught thy word, I'll keep it unto the end. Live in a day, don't we, when people don't want to be very teachable. They kind of want to do their own thing, and they just kind of want to go their own way. And they don't want to be taught. They don't want somebody to say, you have to do this, or this is the way that something should be done. Individuals would rather do things their own way, and then if things go wrong, then they can go back and try and find out how the right way to do it is. And yet the psalmist first has this request that, Lord, teach me. And that should be, I believe, the prayer of our hearts day by day. If we think about the Word of God, Lord, teach me. Teach me Thy Word so I can keep it to the end. Look back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. I think the emphasis that we see in the New Testament that goes along with this request, where we're told that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The person that follows this instruction in 2 Timothy is one who's going to be taught, isn't he? It's an individual who's going to be taught by the Word of God, who's teachable. The person who doesn't want doctrine is someone who isn't teachable. The person who doesn't respond to correction is the person who's not teachable. The person who doesn't care about being instructed in righteousness is the person who's not teachable. But the person who follows these things, it says, the man of God may be perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished into all good works. Then back in verse 14, he says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. When we're taught, then we want to continue in that teaching. You know, you send your children to school, and you expect them to be taught things. You expect them to learn math and history and science. And then when they come home, you expect them to know those things and to be able to use them, not just now to know the facts, but in whatever vocation or whatever way they go in their life. You expect them to be able to take the things that they've learned and to hold to them so they can be used in their life throughout their life. How much more the Word of God? To be taught by the Word of God, and to hold to the precepts that are there within our lives. I think there's a sad lack in our world today of people who want to be taught by the Word of God. Many people would rather go their own way, following every ism that's out there, and just kind of doing what they want to do, and we can see the outcome of it in our world, can't we? There's just so much false doctrine, so much false teaching everywhere, and how much better it would be if the prayer of our hearts are, teach me, O Lord, the way of Thy statutes. And for those of us who know the Word of God, may that be our prayer day by day. You know, there doesn't come a place in our lives where we can say, well, I've learned all there is about the Word of God, now I can just sit back and I don't have to learn anymore. There's always things we can learn, aren't there? Every time we study the Word of God, a passage that may be familiar, that can always have some new encouragement to us every time we study through the Scriptures. And so we always need to have our hearts open to the teaching that's in the Word of God. And then as we receive that teaching, as the psalmist says, I shall keep it to the end. Sad thing in our world today that a lot of people have received teaching, and then on down the road something will come along, and they'll kind of forget that teaching, and follow something else. Not keeping to the end the teaching that they've received. Not holding on to the truth that they know to be true. And so it's imperative, I believe, in our lives that we take this word of the psalmist to heart and be teachable people. Be taught by the Word of God so that we can keep those statutes that are there. Keep the truths that are there to the end. Because we live in a world that's becoming increasingly antagonistic to Christians. It may come in our day, the Lord Jesus Christ be not returned, that even for the truths that we know, we may have to take a stand and have to give up things, have be persecuted. We don't know what could happen. But the question is, will we be willing to keep to the end the truths that are there? If we're truly taught, then I believe we are going to be willing to stand with them to the very end. And so may the prayer of our heart be day by day, Lord, teach me. Then in verse 34, I think this kind of goes along with 33, he says, give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law, yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. You know, it's possible in a sense to have a head knowledge of things, without really having an understanding, isn't it? You know, there's a lot of things that we can know about, but we don't really have an understanding of it. We can come into the building this morning, and we see it was probably dark. We could flip on the switch, and we know that electricity went through the lines and turned on the light. But probably a lot of us don't really have an understanding of how it works. But Brother Terry, he could tell you that. He has an understanding of an electrical thing. And he knows exactly what the wires that need to be hooked up to make the light come on and the way things that work. Not all of us have an understanding of things like that. And a lot of times we can know about the Word of God, and yet we don't really have an understanding of the truths that are there. And the psalmist asks a prayer for understanding, not just to be taught, but to have an understanding of the Word. He says, if I have this understanding, I'll keep thy law. And that's what we need, isn't it? We need to have a right view of the Scriptures. Not just, let's take the Scriptures and let's fit it to what I want to say. A lot of times today, people will take the Scriptures. And they'll get their preconceived idea about what they want to do and how they want to do it. And so they'll try and find Scriptures that kind of go along with it and kind of fit the Scriptures in with what they want to believe and what they want the Scriptures to say. But you know, the Apostle Paul tells us again in about that 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. He says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." There are ways to take the Word of God and to divide it rightly, and there are ways to take the Word of God and twist it to suit your own preconceived ideas and notions. And the real student of the Word of God is going to look for the way to divide the Word of God so that the understanding comes forth that keeps us in the real truth of God's Word. It's possible to have a knowledge of God's Word, to have a head knowledge of the things that are there, without really having understanding of God's Word. In this day and time, how we need to have a right view of Scripture. And it's important not to just say, well, this is what I want it to believe, what I want it to say, and this is how I want to believe. But our attitude should be, what does it say? What is the truth? And when we know the truth, then to hold to the truth that's there. And that again is the desire of the psalmist. He wants understanding. He wants to be taught. He wants an understanding of that word. So he says, I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Not just a half-hearted way. You know, a lot of times today, individuals don't have convictions. There's more or less things that are convenient. If it's convenient, then I'll follow this part of the Word of God. If it's convenient, well, that's okay. But if it kind of tramples on my convenience, well, I'm just going to kind of put that aside. I'll say that that doesn't apply to me, and that doesn't apply now, and I'll just kind of move that aside. And so rather than having convictions, a lot of times it's easy to have things that are convenient, and what the psalmist is looking for in his heart, isn't it, is conviction. Because he says, when I have this understanding, I'm going to keep it, and how am I going to keep it? With my whole heart. That's what a conviction is. Something that we're going to keep with our whole heart. It's not something that's going to change. It's not something that's going to change with the whims of society. It's not something that's going to change with the culture that we live in. Convictions are going to stand no matter what. And this is exactly what the psalmist says. I shall observe it with my whole heart because I'm having the conviction that this is the understanding of thy precious word. It's amazing how precious the writer of this psalm felt the words of the Lord were. And yet when this psalm was written, very little of the scripture that we know today was even penned. And yet we can look and see that the 66 books that we have, the truths that are there, and how we need to look for that understanding, to look for those convictions in our heart, those convictions from His Word, so that we can observe them with our whole heart. To stand against a world that kind of blows with every wind of doctrine, that kind of just lets things blow back and forth, but to stand firmly with conviction through the understanding that we have of the truth of the Word of God. And so the psalmist says, teach me. And then the psalmist says, give me understanding. And then in verse 35 he says, make me go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Now we see the psalmist praying for guidance, don't we? He says, Lord, make me go in your path. He didn't want to go in his own path, but make me go in your path. Therein do I delight. Isn't it wonderful to know that when God gives us his path for us to travel, that we can delight in it? And sometimes people will say, boy, why would I want to be a Christian? You Christians just have to do this and do that. Boy, it must be miserable to have all the things you can't do and all the things you have to do. Certainly have a sad picture of the Christian life, don't they? The psalmist says, Lord, when I follow your commandments, when I follow your guidance, then I'm going to have delight. Following the Lord is not burdensome. Following the Lord is not a weight. But for the psalmist, he says, to go in your path is a delight. I think about the 23rd Psalm and the Good Shepherd. As the Good Shepherd would lead this sheep out to pasture, you can just picture the little sheep as they bounced along the path. There was probably some that would just like to go every which way. But the shepherd knew exactly where to take the sheep. He knew exactly how to keep them together, how to guide them to the pasture. And when they got there and partook of that green grass, there was delight. Or as they went along the path, the sheep might have saw some green grass off to the side. But the shepherd might know there could be wolves in the bushes over there. There could be snakes. There could be all kinds of predators. The shepherd knew exactly where to lead the sheep. And as the sheep followed the shepherd and got to that pasture, they were able to lie down and rest in green pasture. And I think the same thing applies here as we think about the path that we go in. Make me go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. You know, God has his will for our hearts, doesn't he? He has his will for our lives, for every one of our lives. And we have to look to his word and find that will. I can't say, well, now this is God's will for your life, and this is what God wants you to do. No, I have to find God's will for my life. You have to find God's will for your life. And as we find God's will, we're going to delight in it, aren't we? We're not going to find it burdensome or troublesome. But it's going to be a delight to be in the center of his perfect will. And he tells us, doesn't he, in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, the principle behind finding that will. It says that we're to present our lives a living sacrifice. To give ourselves over to him and say, Lord, here's my life. I want you to take it, and I want you to use it for you. Being transformed. Well, it's very easy in this day and time to be conformed to this world, isn't it? But the writer of Romans chapter 12 says, be not conformed to this world. If we're conformed to this world, if this world has a sway on us, we're certainly going to be drifting off from that path of his commandment. But if we yield our lives completely to him, looking to him for his complete will, not conformed to this world, but transformed by his word, then we can find that path that's there. And how daily we need to be looking to be found in the center of that will. Not worrying about what the will of God is for somebody else. You know, it's very easy for us as Christians to think, well, that person's not doing what they should be doing. That person's not doing where they should be. Well, leave that between that person and the Lord. We need to be finding and knowing what God's will is for our lives. As we follow the path that he has for us, he's going to give us encouragement, he's going to give us strength, and he's going to give delight in finding where he has, where his will is for our life. The psalmist says, make me to go. Not in the sense of, Lord, you're kind of like a taskmaster, make me do it, but just guide me. Guide me in the path of thy commandment. Can you think of any better prayer to have in the morning as we begin each day than to say, Lord, guide me in the path of thy commandment today? I want to delight in what you have for me to do this day, whether it's working around the house, whether it's out meeting someone and sharing the gospel with them, whatever it is, whatever you have for me, I want to be found in the center of your will each and every day. And so we see the psalmist as he looks to this. Teach me, Lord. Give me understanding. guide me in the path that you would have me to go. Then he says in verse 36, incline my heart in thy testimonies and not to covetousness. Here I think we see a prayer that he wants to be spiritually inclined in his life. Very easy, in a sense, to think about to turn to covetousness. And a lot of times when we think of covetousness, we think of somebody wanting everything that somebody else has, and certainly that's true. In our lives, it's kind of easy, maybe, that if we're not careful, in a sense, to have covetousness in our lives as Christians. And this desire of the psalmist was to have his heart completely inclined to the testimonies of the Lord, to be spiritually inclined, so they wouldn't be turned away to the materialism of this world. Back in 1 Timothy again, chapter 6, and verse 6, we read, but godliness with contentment is great gain. The psalmist is telling Timothy, Timothy, be content in the place that God has put you, in the things that God has given you in this world. Not worrying about what the world has. He says in verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and certainly we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. When we get our eyes on the material things of this world, how easy it is to get away from the will of the Lord. The desire of the psalmist is to have his heart completely occupied with the things of the Lord. Again, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 12, as Paul was speaking, Paul says, you know, I've learned how to abound. He said, I know how to be both abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul says, I know how to be in every situation. Most of all, I know how to keep my eyes on the Lord. I was reading an illustration about a week or two ago in the newspaper of a church, somewhere, I think it was in Virginia somewhere, that they decided that they didn't have enough people. And so they came up with this novel way of increasing their attendance. Every Sunday when the people came in, they handed out play money. And every person that came to the meeting got a piece of play money. Now on the back of that play money were numbers. And at the end of the meeting, they would draw and a certain number. If your number came up that week, you'd get anywhere between $10 and $100 for your number being drawn in the meeting. And the man said, well, since we've been doing that, we've just about doubled our attendance. Well, I'm pretty sure they would increase their attendance. But what was the motive of those who were coming? Was it to hear the Word of God? Was it to be inclined, have their hearts inclined to His testimony? Or was it to go for that $10 or $50 or $100 that would come for having your number drawn that week? I'm afraid that probably a lot of it would be financial gain that they might receive just for sitting in that meeting. And you know, we have to be so careful in this day and time. There's so much emphasis upon the things of this world. We have to be so careful as we think about the treasures of this world that are going to be left behind. The treasures of this world that we can't take with us. I think more and more as we look and see all the situations in the world, look at Africa and see the terrible situations that are going on in Zaire and Burundi and Rwanda. And just ask ourselves, you know, in a year's time, what I waste, what I throw away, that would probably make some of these people in some of these countries a rich person. And so the psalmist says, in a sense, let's keep our hearts and our minds on the Lord. That's not to say that we have to throw away everything we have and nothing like that. But we have to be so careful that we don't just get caught up in the world and the fact that it wants everything. The world is, I saw a bumper sticker a while back that says, he who dies with the most toys wins. Well, that seems to be the idea of the world, isn't it? If I can just get more and more things, that's what satisfies. For the Christian, that shouldn't be what satisfies. Even in Christian circles, sometimes I think we have to be so careful. I know sometimes we get requests in the prison ministry, and you know, you you sometimes have to kind of say, well, just stand back and say, we have to be so careful. So every now and then we'll get a request from an organization that is a national organization that you read in radio and television and all kinds of things, and you hear about them taking in $50 million a year, and they send out their letters all the time with their crisis of the month. And then you'll get a letter from them and say, well, we have a prison ministry, and can you send us 150 courses, but we can't afford to pay you for them. Can you provide them for us? And you know, it's kind of, sometimes you're kind of in the flesh to think, well, boy, if we just had that $50 million that they have a year, what we could do with it? And then you realize, well, the Lord, He's the one who's able to provide, and He does. And so you send off the courses, and the Lord blesses as individuals are reached for the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to be so careful that we don't let ourselves look at what the world has, what Christian organizations have, and say, boy, if we just had this or that, if we just had these things, we'd be so much happier, we could do so much more. But realize that what we have in the Word of God, that's what's the important thing. And as we follow the truths that are there and the principles that are there, we don't have to worry about what the world has. Incline my heart to thy testimonies, the psalmist says. Let me be guided by your testimonies. Let me be guided by the truths of your word and not by the things of this world. May our love of this world be replaced with a love for the word. So that when we come to the end of our life, and that's not to say that as we come to the end of our life, we don't have anything to leave behind, but maybe we think about it in our lives, that as we come to the end of our life, or as the Lord Jesus Christ returns, how have I been a steward of what God has given me, so that what is left behind is not just building things for this world, not just having the things that this world has to offer. And so the psalmist says, incline my heart to thy testimony. Then in verse 37, he says, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and revive thou me in thy way. I think here we see a desire to have a close relationship with the Lord. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. Don't let me get caught up in the vain things that are around me. And there's so much of vanity in this world today, isn't it? He says, revive thou me in thy way. Keep my heart in tune to you. Keep my relationship strong with you, Lord, is the desire of the psalmist's heart. And that should be the desire of our heart. You know, it's very easy to get caught up with the vanity of this world. You know, we can know all the statistics of our favorite ball team. We can know all the statistics of our favorite player. We can know all about our hobbies that we have, what it takes to do this and what it takes to do that. But what should our real desire be in this world? That's not to say we can't enjoy sports, we can't enjoy hobbies, we can't enjoy these things. But sometimes we have to stand back and take note, how much time are we spending on these things as compared to that which is eternal? These things that are vanity, really, as far as spiritual things go, these things that really have no meaning for eternity. They may be good and they may be enjoyable, but do they take sometimes the place of the Lord? What did the Apostle Paul say in Philippians chapter 3? His desire, which should be the desire of our heart, I believe, and in a sense brings out what the psalmist is saying here. He says in Philippians chapter 3 and 8, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I do count them but refuse that I may win Christ. And in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings be made conformable unto his death. What was the desire of the Apostle Paul? His desire was to know him. To know him in a close and personal way, day by day. And I believe this was the desire of the psalmist. Lord, turn mine eyes away from being all too caught up with what's around me, the things of the world, revive thou me in thy way. Keep me close to you, that I may know him, Oh, when we think of what He's done for us, when we think of what our Lord Jesus Christ went through at Calvary, the humiliation that He went through before Pilate, the pain that He went through and the suffering that was heaped upon Him by the soldiers, the agony of the cross, and most of all during those dark hours, as He took upon Him the penalty for our sin. Oh, how the things of this world pale in comparison, don't they? And how our hearts should seek day by day to say, Lord, turn mine eyes from beholding vanity. Don't let my eyes be caught up and totally consumed with this world, but revive thou me in thy way. May my heart be so in tune to thee that I can say, as the Apostle Paul did, that my desire is to know Him, to know more of Him, to be closer to Him as we look for that day when we're going to be with Him. That one day we're going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, aren't we? We're going to be in His very presence. And to look back and say, oh, if I'd only thought more of Him during my life. If I'd only thought more of His way. May our prayer day by day, Lord, revive thou me in thy way. May we seek to know Him more day by day. Then He says in verse 38, establish thy word unto thy servant who is devoted to thy fear. Here we see, I think, a desire of the psalmist to have a firm commitment to the word. Establish thy word unto thy servant. I want your word completely established in my life. That should be the central thing in our lives as believers, shouldn't it? Not our thoughts, not our feelings, not our desires, but lives that are based and lived according to the principles of God's Word. That's what He wanted to have central in His life. Establish thy word in thy servant. Oh, how that should be, again, the prayer of our heart day by day. As we think about this precious word that we've been given, that it has a central place in our lives. It's so easy to kind of neglect it, isn't it? So easy to kind of let the things of the daily things of this world, maybe not push it away completely, but to get caught up in things and the time for it becomes less. Oh, this should be the central part of our life, shouldn't it? The things of His Word. To have His Word established in our heart, in our mind, and in our thoughts. And so that was the desire of the psalmist, to have the Word of God as central in his life. Then in verse 39, he says, turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thine ordinances are good. I think what the psalmist was looking at here, he feared the fact of maybe doing something that would bring reproach upon the Lord. And so his desire for the Lord in this verse is, the Lord, keep me from doing things that would bring dishonor to you, for your ordinances are good. He will, you know, I think this kind of goes and flies in the face of what the idea that we have in our world today that was so prevalent in the last election. You know, the thought was, well, character doesn't count. And over and over and over, people made surveys and they asked about what people thought of the candidates. And the man who won, people said, we don't trust him, but we're going to vote for him. They said, we don't think he's truthful. We're going to vote for him. Character has in our world today really has no place whatsoever in a sense. But the psalmist says, Lord, don't let me have bad character. Turn away my reproach. Keep me from things that will bring reproach upon your name. You know, character should be a utmost concern to the Christian. Even more so than just what the world would require. You know, in a sense, we would want of our officials. If we're a believer, I think we should want of our officials that they would be upright people, that they would be people of character. But when it comes to our own selves as believers, in a sense, we have to go even a step farther than that, don't we? You know, we're under the microscope of the world. And when the world looks at the believer under a microscope, they kind of put a different, hold us to a different rule than they do the world itself. A person can say, I don't believe character has a part in the affairs of this life. But if they had a neighbor who was a Christian, and they saw that neighbor who was a Christian do something that they thought, well, That's not what Christians should be doing. They would certainly be saying, boy, they say they're a Christian. And they do this. What are they doing? They're saying character does count when it comes to the believer. Now, I think in our lives as Christians, we have to be so careful in our lives that we do the things, that we keep our lives so that we're devoid of any hint of question of our character. And it's very easy, I think, to sometimes people say, well, I've seen that in some of the big cities, books that are yellow pages of Christian businesses. And you're supposed to turn to that business because of the Christian. But not always just because the person is a Christian businessman are they really an upright and respectable businessman. I think of an example that happened to me back when we were just married. We had this person had been my Sunday school teacher for a number of years in the assembly, and they owned an insurance business. He said, now, when you get married, you just come to me. I can just fix you up with the insurance that you need. And so, not knowing that much about it, I went to this person. I completely turned my trust over to them. And they sold me a health insurance policy, and the first time we needed it, it turned out it was practically worthless. It didn't cover hardly anything. And then later on, more and more things about the life of this person came out. But here was the person who I looked up to, who had been my Sunday school teacher, and I completely cast my trust to them. But when it came to business, the person's professional life was completely different than that which they profess to believe as a Christian. And that's not saying that every businessman is a Christian businessman is a crook or anything, because it's far from it. There are the most Christian businessmen follow strictly the truths of the Word of God in their business. But what I'm saying is that as we as believers, whether we're in business or whatever we're in, we have to be so careful that we don't do anything that bring even a hint of dishonor upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're held to a higher standard. What does 1 Thessalonians 5:22 say? It says, abstain from all appearance of evil. We know we're to abstain from evil, but it tells us we're to abstain from all appearance of evil. We have to go one step beyond so that the things of our lives, the things that we do in our life, are totally, to the world, one step farther than what the world would even require. The world says, don't do evil. The law says, don't break the law. But for the Christian, the Lord says, abstain from all appearance of evil. And I think that's what the psalmist is saying here. Lord, I want you to so use my life that there's no chance for me to do something that will bring reproach upon you. That there be any question of my thoughts or my motives. And that should be our prayer, isn't it? Lord, whatever our thoughts, whatever our actions, whatever we do, let them be so clear and according to Thy Word that there can be no mistake of what we're doing and what my motive is or how my actions are. I want to be completely honoring You in each and every action that I take. Establish Thy Word to Thy servant who is... turn away my reproach which I fear, for Thine ordinances are good. That's the desire of the psalmist, and that should be the desire of our heart. And then he closes off, behold, I have longed after Thy precepts. Give me life and Thy righteousness. He says, Lord, I've longed for Your Word. I've longed to be taught by it. I've longed to have understanding in it. I've longed to make it my guidance and my path day by day. I've longed to make it the desire of my heart as I go about it in my life, not being caught up in the things of the world. I've desired to keep my eyes away from the world and in Your way. I desired that I might not do anything that's bring reproach upon You. Now, Lord, I've longed after Your Word. So give me life and Thy righteousness. Or keep me close to You. Revive my heart in Your Word. Give me strength in Your Word day by day. You know, as the Lord does give us the strength in His Word, as we are in tune to His Word, it's going to be easy to do these things, isn't it? It's going to be easy to be teachable. It's going to be easy to find understanding according to the ways of the Word. It's going to be easy to follow the right path as we yield ourselves to Him, as we long after His precepts, and as we let Him strengthen us. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, read, I think this precious little verse. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The closer we are to the Lord, the greater our strength we're going to have, isn't it? In every aspect of our life, day by day. They that wait upon the Lord, he says, shall renew their strength. In his word, following his word, that strength is going to come. No matter how much the world comes against us, no matter how much the trials of this life come, we're going to be able to be strengthened. He says they shall mount up with wings like eagles. You know, as you think of an eagle as they fly requires tremendous strength to lift its body and to get it up in the air. And the Creator has developed the wings of the eagle in a very special way, so that they are able to fly and to mount high in the air, to see their prey far below and to swoop down and to take it. The Creator strengthens the eagle. And how much strength the Creator provides for us as well, day by day as we rest in Him. And so the psalmist had some requests. He says, Lord, teach me. Lord, give me understanding. Lord, make me go in thy path. Lord, incline my heart to thy testimony. Lord, turn not mine eyes from beholding vanity, but revive me in thy way. Lord, establish thy word to thy servant. Lord, keep me from doing things that bring honor, dishonor, reproach to you. And Lord, give me life in thy righteousness. As we think of these truths that the psalmist asked for, how they can be applied to our lives as believers day by day, as we look for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it could be that he could come this very week, couldn't it? Today even. Or it could be that we might have years and years and years to wait. But as we look for his coming, may we be in tune to that precious word. I think that's what the whole thing comes down to in the psalmist's words and in the things that he brings out. It's the word. Keeping the word, keep the word in its proper place, and the rest is going to work out in our lives as we look for him. Let's just look to him in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you again today for your precious word. We thank you for the truths that are there. And how we just ask you to just lead and guide us day by day in this word. We might incline our hearts daily to the truths that you give us. Father, how we just praise you for the salvation we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. How we thank you for that willingness he had to go to that cross, to bear our sins, to pay the price that we deserve to pay ourselves. So that this morning we come together not as those who are so far away, but we come together as your dear children, as those who are yours and those who are looking for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. How we just praise and thank you for the position that we have this morning. And may we seek to live in the center of thy will. May we seek to live according to the principles of thy word each and every day. In our Savior's precious name we pray.